And we're going to ask God to speak with us today. James chapter 3. And when you look at the title over the chapter, you'll see something like the untamed tongue or something of that nature. And you think you know what that what this passage is about. I thought I knew what this passage was about. I thought this passage was about the unbridled tongue. But I discovered that's not what it's about at all. It's mentioned, but that's not what it's about. So you got that passage? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come to you, which is miraculous that you would listen to us and then not only hear our requests, but then answer them. We pray that you will keep Pat Riley in your perfect will, protect her as she serves you, and may she see fruit for her ministry. Help us to keep her on our hearts and minds as you keep her on yours. And Lord, help us to be encouragers to her, not simply to remember her, but to pray for her and communicate with her. Let her know that she's not there alone. There are people back here that remember her and are lifting her up to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, now in chapter 3 we come to another problem that this church is facing. James is writing to a group of Christians who have left Jerusalem because of a persecution that's going on. Evidently, they've settled in the area, formed a church, and they're facing different problems. And for the past couple of weeks, we saw that one of the problems was that they didn't treat people equally. People who came in not dressed well, they would treat them in a less than honorable way. They were not taking care of their widows. They were not taking care of the poor, the orphans. They figured, well, widow should get a husband. You know, somebody should adopt that kid. You know, why should we take care of them? So now we face another problem in chapter 3, and it jumps right off the page in verse 1. It says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers." And that's a command. Now, since James makes that command, let not many of you, or don't many of you try to be teachers, it tells us there's a problem in this church. And what would you think the problem would be? Everybody wants to be a teacher. And that's always a problem when they're not satisfied with the teaching. And in the days before political correctness, we would have put it this way. Everybody wants to be a chief. And no one wants to be an Indian. And so that's causing a problem in this church because James knows that if everyone starts talking, claiming to speak on behalf of God, there are going to be conflicting messages. And those conflicting messages are going to cause divisions within the church. In fact, divisions have already begun to form in the church because people say, well, I think I should be doing the teaching. I think I'm the one that should be speaking for God. Now, James doesn't say no one should become a teacher, does he? He just says, my brethren, let not what? Many of you. So many of these people are claiming to speak for God, wanting to speak for God, and it's causing confusion in the church. So I think that this warning here is a warning against self-exaltation, against self-promotion, against ambition to be somebody in the congregation of God. Now, why does he tell them that you shouldn't try to be a teacher? Well, look what he says in the middle of verse 1. Knowing, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we teachers, shall receive a stricter judgment. Now, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat, and that's going to be scary, but guess what? Teachers are going to be judged more harshly because they have more responsibility. And as a result, they will have stricter accountability. And when they stand before God, they're going to be judged more severely. And then he says, and he puts himself in that category. Notice he says, we shall receive a stricter judgment. He himself is a teacher. He knows that he's going to stand before God, and it's not going to be a pleasant situation. He says, now I'm going to read that first verse again and read this part of the second verse to you so you can see how it flows. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment, for we all, what? Stumble in many ways. Since teachers make mistakes, and they're going to be judged for their mistakes. And we make a lot of mistakes, and when we make a mistake, guess what? It doesn't only affect us. It affects everybody around us when we teach something wrong. Or we do something wrong. Right now there's a guy in Atlanta named Bishop Long. And he's been accused of several things. Now, will this affect just Bishop Long, or will this affect his whole congregation? In fact, the news has gone out across the entire world, hasn't it? He's been on the internet. His picture's right there. And he's not only affecting himself, and he's not only affecting his congregation, he is hurting the cause of Christ worldwide, because people say, I knew those people were a bunch of hypocrites. So this is the argument that James is making. And I think if you understand that, it makes more sense. So he says, for we all stumble. There's not one of us that doesn't stumble. Now, I can say this. Not only do teachers stumble, everybody stumbles. But he's talking specifically about teachers. And when he gets into this issue of the tongue that he's going to talk about later, he's not talking about all of us having loose tongues and using our tongues the wrong way. Although we all do. And we can apply these principles to everybody. But you're going to see that he's talking mainly about teachers and how they use their tongue. Okay? So let's see what he says. Look at the end of verse 2. If anyone does not stumble in word, then who's he talking about now? Teachers. If you just happen to have a teacher that's right on and takes his job seriously, he is a perfect man, a mature man, able to bridle the whole body also. So we see that this is a hypothetical case. You see that phrase, if anyone? No one is in that category, but even if there were somebody in that category, if there was this hypothetical person who never stumbled in word, now I know I've pretty close to that, don't you think? Yeah, you know that that's not the case. I stumble all the time. I forget things to say. And even in the course of teaching here over the past 9 years or so, I've had to say things wrong. Even though when I was up here, I wasn't intentionally trying. Notice he says stumble. It's not an intentional attempt to deceive the congregation. But guess what? You do. You just do. Things get in the way. And sometimes I'll say things that I regret. Now, I said something this morning, and I said, well, I had to weigh this. Now, I did this intentionally. I said before political correctness. We used to say everybody wants to be the chief, right? Now, there's going to be somebody that's going to listen to that, and guess what they're going to do? They're going to say, he shouldn't have said that. And my wife will tell me that when I'm going all the way home. So right there, I've proven the point that this is a hypothetical person. This person doesn't exist. And that we all stumble in word. So he says he's able to bridle the whole body. If you can control your tongue, you can control your behavior. But he might also be talking about something else. He might be saying the teacher who controls his tongue controls the whole body, meaning the church. He leads the church in the right way. So we don't know whether this means he not only can control his own behavior, but he can control the behavior of the church. He leads them in the right direction. So the issue is that many people want to be teachers. And he's trying to say, look, if you want to be a teacher, you're going to be judged more severely. And even the best teachers stumble occasionally. Even if there were a hypothetical person who didn't do it, and he could control his body in the church, that would be great, but that's usually not the case. And so now he gives us two illustrations found in verses 3 and 4. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. And look at ships. Although they are large and they're driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. And so he uses two illustrations, horses and ships. If you can control the horse's mouth, you control the horse. If you can control that little tongue-shaped rudder on a ship, you control the ship. But the issue is not ships and horses. Would you agree with that? What's the issue? Now, I see you wanted to say tongues, didn't you? But he tells us what the issue is in verse 1. The issue is many want to be teacher. And when you're a teacher, you're going to be judged for the thing that you say. So watch your tongue, teachers. Because what you say will control not only your behavior, but maybe even the behavior of the whole church. So the issue here is not horses and ships. The issue here is the person who controls the bit in the horse's mouth, and the person who controls the rudder, and the person who controls the horse in Bible times was the charioteer. He's talking about a chariot driver who controls the horse. And if he doesn't control the bit in that horse's mouth, the chariot crashes. And he's not talking about ships. He's talking about the helmsman who controls the rudder of the ship. And if you don't control the rudder of the ship runs aground and it crashes. There is disaster ahead. So these two illustrations are used to talk about teachers, people who want to be teachers, who can't control their tongues and make mistakes. And guess what they do? They run the ship of state, or the ship of the church, or their own behavior aground. Now, when he uses the words horses and ships, you know what he's doing? He's giving us the sum total of everything that humans could steer in that age. There's only two things that they could steer in Bible time. They could steer a horse. And they could steer a ship. They didn't have bicycles. They didn't have motorcycles. They didn't have cars to steer. Two things that they could steer. This is it. And he's giving us in these two illustrations the sum total. And the issue in this passage is that many want to steer the church. They want to be the teachers. They want to be the helmsmen of the church. And so he says, remember the issue? Well, if you want to, I don't think many people should do that because there's a judgment ahead. Okay? See how it starts fitting together? So it's not just about how we, as individuals, control our tongues. He's talking about something much more important here, although it can be applied that way. Now look at verse 5. Even so, the tongue, just like the rudder, just like the bit in the horse's mouth, even so, the tongue is a little member, and it boasts great things. And that's what you have here. With this little tongue, there's these people who say, ah, let me at it. If I had the opportunity to stand in that pulpit, you'd see what I could do. And so there's a boasting here that these people have. And we're going to see that's one qualification. Actually, that's one thing that disqualifies you from being a teacher. Is this claim that you can do something better than someone else. It's boasting. And that's what they think. They can do a better job than the teacher. Now, their former teacher was James. Now they're out from under his authority. They're in another location. And now they're all vying for the top job. And as a result, there is confusion. So, look what he says there. It boasts great things. See how great a forest, a little fire kindles? The tongue is a fire. Oh, you boast great things? You think you can do something great? Let me tell you something. I'll tell you what a tongue's like a fire, and a fire can do what? Oh, it can destroy. Yeah, that's what would happen if you got up there. You'd destroy the whole forest. Is he talking about forest? Oh yeah, that's just an illustration. What's he really talking about? Probably the church. And maybe their own lives. See? So the tongue is small, but it can be very dangerous. In fact, it is dangerous and can cause great harm. So it only takes a spark, to get that fire going. And we've seen great fires this year, haven't we? Arizona and Colorado and California, he's talking about a fire here, and that's what a tongue can do. And just think about this. In the Middle East, in Palestine, where he's writing to these people who've been scattered throughout that region, a dry, arid, desert land. Can you imagine what a little spark would do in a dry region like that, where it has very little humidity? So he says, the tongue is a fire, verse 6. And look how he describes it in four ways. He says this. It is a world of iniquity. In that little tongue, think about that big. There's a whole world there. A whole world in that little tongue. A world full of sin and iniquity. That's how powerful this little tongue is. It contains a world full of iniquity. And then look what else he says in verse 7. The tongue is so set among its members that it defiles the what? The whole body. Oh, that little tongue defiles the whole body. Within that tongue, the whole world of iniquity. It defiles the whole body. Paul put it this way. A little leaven leavens the what? Whole lump. And then look what he says. It sets on fire the course of nature. That phrase, course of nature, means whatever in its path. Whatever it's in its course gets destroyed. It destroys everything. And then finally, it is set on fire by hell. Now, he relates this to hell and where Satan will one day dwell. He relates this tongue to being inspired by hell. These people say, let me speak for God. And he says, if you got up and spoke, you would be inspired by the pits of hell. Because you're causing division within this church. And you're boasting. So he's showing that these people, these many people, should not be seeking the job of a teacher. Look at verse 7. He says, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile, and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. He gives you four categories of living things here. He talks about beasts, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea. Four categories of living things that are found in Genesis 1. And God gave Adam and Eve dominion over all the things of the earth, all the creeping things and the beasts, and they named them, and they could control them all. And we still can control them. We can control lions, beasts, can't we? Go to the circus, you'll see how people control multi-thousand-pound elephants. That elephant can just swipe its nose and knock you off your feet, but somehow these humans can control these elephants. They can control birds. They can control eagles. There are people who can control eagles. There are people who can whisper to horses and control wild stallions that have never been broken. Snakes. And what's in the sea? Even whales. You can get on the back of a whale and ride it. There's one thing that a human can't control. That little thing called the tongue. It's absolutely amazing when you think about it. So, this tongue might be small, but it's overpowering. It has great force. And although man is superior over the animals, for some reason he's not superior over this tongue. Now, when you look at that, verse 8, it says, no man can tame the tongue. You see that word can? No man can tame the tongue. That speaks of ability. It doesn't say a man doesn't tame his tongue. He says he can't tame his tongue. He doesn't have the ability to tame his tongue. It is, he says in verse 8, two things. Number one, an unruly evil. Now that phrase unruly, that word unruly is used, that same Greek word is used back in chapter 1 and verse 8. So I want you to look at that. And here's what it says in verse 8. James 1:8. And he says, he is a double-minded man. Look at this. Unstable in all of his ways. You see that word unstable? That's the same Greek word. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. He's going to use that same word right over here, back in chapter 3 and verse 8. Chapter 3, verse 8. No man can tame the tongue. It is unruly. It is an unruly evil. And the tongue is unstable. It's like the double-minded man who's unstable. The person who wants to be a teacher has an unruly tongue. It's unstable. This person's an unstable person. You're going to see how this works out. Look at the end of verse 8. It talks about this tongue. It is full. Notice F-U-L-L. It is completely full of what? It'll kill you. That tongue can kill. Now, he's describing how words can affect people. You can destroy a church. If you get up and you're the teacher and you say the wrong things, or you teach wrong doctrines, or you lead the people in a wrong direction, it can destroy a church. It can destroy a reputation. That's how unstable it is. So, if a man could control the tongue, he'd be perfect. That's what we just said. But that's a very difficult thing. Very difficult. Look at verse 9. With this unstable tongue, this double-minded human being, with this unstable tongue, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in the similitude. God. That's how unstable, how double-minded it is. One minute we're singing, praise God from whom all blessings flow. And the next moment we're condemning somebody that's been made in God's image. There's a duplicity here. That's why in 1:8 it said double-minded man. On the one hand, he wants to do what's right. On the other hand, he wants to do what's wrong. There's this fight going on within him. And the tongue is the same way. One minute it's praising God, it's doing a doxology. The next minute, it's condemning someone. It's not doing what it should be doing. It's saying, oh, you sit over here in the seat of honor. You sit there. You're using your tongue to put somebody down, condemn somebody that's been made in God's honor. That's how all these chapters here fit together. Look at verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. That's that double-minded man. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. When you see the words ought in there, anytime you see a word ought in the New Testament, it speaks of moral obligation. You're morally obligated not to be using your tongue this way. And here's the problem. These people who want to be teachers are already using their tongue this way. Because they're boasting. Does God want us to boast? No. They're saying, I can do it better than that teacher. They're putting that teacher down. They're causing factions to develop within the church and divisions and trying to get people to follow them. One minute they're saying, oh, we should all praise the God, praise God, and then they're trying to get people to follow them. There's this duplicity there. So we see that again in verse 10. He says, morally, this should not be so. And he gives us three pictures. When he's up, he asks a question. Question number one, picture number one, verse 11. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter water from the same opening? And the answer is what? No. Now, is he talking about water? Or is he talking about people? Well, he's using water as an illustration, but guess what he's talking about? People. People who want to be teachers. Look at them. Examine them. Are they saying one thing this way and then saying it contradicting themselves? Does a spring bring forth fresh water and salt water out of the same rock? The answer is no. Does a person speak out of both sides of his mouth? Should that person be a teacher? And the answer is no. A real teacher doesn't do that. And then look what else he says, verse 12. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? And you'll answer no. Or a grapevine bear figs? And your answer is no. My next door neighbor has a fig tree. I've never pulled a pecan off that fig tree. No. I've got peach tree in my backyard, and guess what? I've never pulled an apple off of it. So look what he says. Here's his conclusion, the end of verse 12. Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. What he's saying is, springs, just like plants, produce after their own kind. Springs, just like plants, produce after their own kind. So, if I want to know what kind of a tree that is, because maybe in the spring I don't know what kind of a tree it is. Will I be able to find out what kind of a tree it is? Yes, if I wait long enough, the tree will demonstrate to me what kind it is. It will show forth what it is. It won't produce peaches and apples at the same time, because that would be contradictory, because a peach tree cannot produce apples. Only an apple tree can produce apples. So, in time, the tree will show what kind of a tree it is. And guess what? And people reveal what kind of people they are. Do they praise God 1 minute and put somebody else down the next minute? If they do, that is not a candidate to be a teacher. So, leaders, basically, he says, ought not use their tongues in this way, ought not misuse their tongues. So, if you're going to be a teacher, and you're going to choose as a church a teacher, or a Sunday school class, going to choose a teacher, you need to be calling out those people who are not qualified. And because there's a judgment coming. And not only is God going to judge the teacher more severely, he would, I think, judge the church or the Sunday school class that calls the wrong person without the examination. That's why we have ordination committees, so they can examine a candidate and ask him questions. Get under the surface. Find out, is that person qualified? Let's hear their answers. Do their answers contradict each other? Does their life contradict what they say? So there's a responsibility here. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? So he says, when you're picking out somebody, you're going to pick out somebody who's wise and understanding. Who is it that's wise and understanding among you? Let him show that he's wise and understanding. Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Who is wise among you? Let him demonstrate. Let him demonstrate that he's wise and understanding. Well, how can he demonstrate it? What does it say there in verse 13? What must he show? He must have what? Good conduct? Does it say that? Yes, good conduct, good behavior. That his works. If you see some evidence of good works, good behavior, are done in what? Meekness, not boasting, and wisdom. Meekness, wisdom. So, you should be able to judge a person by their, does their works match their words? Do they seem to be wise? Well, maybe they are smart. Is their wisdom grounded or based in meekness? So it's how you examine people. These are the kinds of things that you would have to ask. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, that guy shouldn't be the teacher. Let me take over. See? If you have bitter envy, and that's rivalry within the church, people wanting a position, and self-seeking, we would call that what? Ambition. In this case, it would be ambition for this office. In your hearts. Oh, that's hard to examine there, isn't it? See, I can't really tell what's in a person's heart. Whether they're envious of the teacher, or whether they're envious of the pastor, whether they're ambitious in their heart. I can't tell that. So what do I have to judge? Oh, the previous verse. I have to judge their works, their words, their wisdom, their meekness. Because what comes out of the mouth will show you what kind of a person they are, just like what kind of a fruit comes off of a tree will tell you what kind of a fruit. See, as long as the tree doesn't produce, if it's early in the season and I'm not knowledgeable, I will not know what's inside the tree. But there's going to come a time when I will. And I can't see whether this person in his heart is self-seeking and envious, but guess what? In due season, I'll be able to discover very quickly what kind of a person that is. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. Now notice that they are liars, these people. They lie against the truth, probably the gospel message, or just the truth of the scripture. We know that their tongue is set afire by hell. We know that it contains a deadly poison. Deadly poison. Hell. Lying against the truth. Who does that sound like? That sounds like that serpent in the garden, doesn't it? Sounds like the devil, who was a liar from the beginning. Boasting. Oh, Adam, God just knows if you eat of that tree, you'll be just like him. Go ahead and eat. A lie against the truth. See, this attitude comes straight from the pit of hell, and it's opposed to everything that is right and truthful. So Satan is behind these people who are trying to cause these divisions. And then he says in verse 15, this kind of wisdom, see, it's a wisdom that's not born in meekness. This kind of wisdom, see, it's a wisdom that's birthed with pride and boasting. This kind of wisdom, look what he says in verse 15, does not descend from above. This is not words from the Holy Spirit. This doesn't come from God. But it is, number one, earthly. It is sensual, not sexual, sensual. What they've said comes from their senses, their five senses. This is not a transcendental message that comes from God, not a revelation that comes from God, not the gospel message. What they're saying comes from their senses, not from the Spirit. And finally, he says in verse 15, this wisdom is demonic. Oh, there you go. There you go. It's right there, demonic. And so when he says, don't let many of you desire to be teachers, he's saying, don't let these people that have these kind of characteristics to be teachers, don't bring them into the fold as your teachers. Verse 16 says, for where envy and self-seeking exist, guess what happens? Confusion and every evil thing are there. It's become self-evident in time. And if you have this person who's ambitious, self-promoting, always wanting to say something, saying the wrong things, doesn't show the Spirit of Christ, hacking, not meek, boasting, where that exists, confusion and every evil thing are there. And those people are affecting wide groups around them and will one day experience a more severe judgment. And then he says, but the wisdom from above. Now let me tell you what it should look like. The wisdom from above. Words that come from God and come through your lips. A real teacher. First of all, is pure, it's not corrupt, has no corrupting things, it's not, they don't corrupt the people that they talk to. It's peaceable. It produces unity and harmony. Good teaching should produce unity and harmony amongst God's people. It is gentle. Look at that, gentle. It's that's the meekness part of it. It's lowly. It's not boastful. It's willing to yield. Hey, if you make a mistake and you realize it, be willing to be corrected by the truth. It's willing to yield. It's not, doesn't always have to have its own way. It's full of mercy. We've talked about this before, showing mercy to the poor and to the downtrodden and the people on the margins. It brings forth compassionate love, is what it means. It has good fruit in verse 17, good fruits. And we know what they are because he's already told us about that. Without partiality, treats everybody the same, doesn't treat people that are dressed nice this way, people that are not dressed nice the other way. And it's without hypocrisy. It's not double-minded. There's stability there. It's consistent. Now, verse 18. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Or to put it another way, righteous fruit comes from peacemakers. Righteous fruit comes from peacemakers. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the children of God. So, is this passage just about how everybody in the church uses their tongues? Well, you can apply it to everybody. But what is it really about? It's about those who desire to be teachers. And he's writing to a church. And he's saying, don't let many of you desire to be teachers. I'm not saying that no one should be a teacher. But the right kind of people should be chosen as teachers. Because there's a stricter judgment. And church, you choose the wrong person, it'll kill you. It'll have adverse effects. It will affect the entire body. We'll pick up the chapter 4 next week. Father, we thank you for your word. Help us to realize that we need to be careful. Those of us who stand up and speak publicly need to be very careful, knowing that we will stand before you and give an account of every idle word that comes out of our mouth. Help us to also realize that we need to be peacemakers. We need to be people who are unified, people who wrap our arms around the people who need a hug and love. Oh Lord, help us as a church to be that kind of a church as well. In Christ's name we pray.
Dr. Street, thank you. I don't think anybody wants to be a teacher around.